All right. Well, last Sunday before Christmas, I hope you got all your shopping done, unless you don't shop, which is probably my preference. But can't get through a Sunday school without having a Christmas message. I'm gonna read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 23, just to start us out, and ask the question: Who is He? We'll be singing. My family's singing this morning in church. My favorite Christmas hymn: Who is He? And it's a question that always we ponder at this time of year. But let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What an amazing thought. This time of year we go about, and I enjoy driving and seeing Christmas lights, and hopefully later this week my family will go. I don't know if you've been to McAddenville up between Gastonia and Charlotte. We like to park at a parking lot instead of driving, and you can walk and see the lights, and there's a lot more. It's the whole city. I would hate to live there, but it's nice to drive through. But they all light their houses up, and it's just beautiful. You see everything under the sun, from the cultural Santa Clauses and all that to manger scenes. And Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, animals. And you see the little baby wrapped in the swaddling clothes that we read about. And so I thought it would be good this morning to just concentrate on that babe for a brief time and ask ourselves this question: Who is he? Why all the fanfare about a babe in a manger? What's so special about him? I'm going to read the words to the song, Who is He? Just some deep thoughts that all come from Scripture, and then we'll get to some more passages of Scripture here. But the song goes like this: Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? Who is he that people bless for his words of gentleness? Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Who is he the gathering throng greet with loud triumphant song? Lo, at midnight, who is he that prays in dark Gethsemane? Who is he on yonder tree dies in grief and agony? Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? And as you think on some of those thoughts, my mind goes to all kinds of different passages of Scripture as we contemplate our Lord, our Savior. And it can be an overwhelming feeling just to sit and to ponder the truth that God Himself came to earth as a baby. It's just hard to even imagine. Emmanuel, God with us. God humbled himself and he came to earth so he could save us from our sins. What an amazing thought. If you go with me now to John chapter 1, verse 14, I want to read some more thoughts as we ask the question, who is he? Who is he? I guess that would be the title of the Sunday school this morning. Who is he? John 1, 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Here in John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh." Who is the Word that became flesh? Who is He? John speaks of Him in verse number 1 of this same chapter, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So who is He? His person? He's the Eternal One. He was in the beginning with God. And He was God. How all that works out, I can't comprehend it. We see the Trinity here in this passage. He existed in the beginning with God, and yet He is God. So you see the at least two persons of the Godhead here, yet it's one God. He always has been. He's the Eternal One. No beginning, no ending, always existing. Incomprehensible for us, the Eternal One. As you see a manger scene, maybe in your house, and you put it up, remember when you see that little babe in the manger in your cute little manger scene, He's the Eternal One. The Alpha and the Omega. His person, He's the Eternal One. He's also the Creator. Verse 3, he continues on here. He says, "And without Him was not anything made that was made." So, He's the Creator. He wasn't created by God because He is God. There's nothing that was made that He didn't make. He created everything. He created the space to put the stuff in that we see and observe. He created time for us finite human beings that He put into this space to have some little comprehension of eternity, I guess. But eternity is impossible to comprehend. But God is outside of time. He is not affected by time. That's why it says to Him, a thousand years is as a day, and a day is as a thousand years. It seems to the world that Jesus made a promise that He was coming back, and He's not keeping His promise. But to God, who is eternal, it's a couple thousand years is nothing. It's like a couple days in His mind, because He's eternal. He's the Creator. He created time. Nothing was made that He did not make. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says it well, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." What a thought. There is a massive invisible world of things we don't see too. It's all created by God. It'd be good to take some time and just meditate on His person. He's the Eternal One. He's the Creator. What else is He? He's life. Verse 4, he continues on here. He says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 6:35 as well says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And all of you have experienced that joy of life when you feasted upon Him and you've never been hungry again. You found the living one, the one who life, He is the embodiment of life. He's the only one who can give us life. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What a joy this Christmas season to remember that God has given us abundant life. John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to have life, you have to get it from He who is life, the bread of life, the author of life. Remember, as you go about this next week, this season, with family, with friends, maybe lost ones, some, even saved ones, maybe some who are away from the Lord or not serving Him faithfully, remind them through your life that the abundant life comes from the giver of life. We have something worth celebrating this season. He is life. Who is He? His person. He's the eternal one. He's the creator. He is life. He is light. He says in the light, and He was life, and the life was the light of men, verse 4. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The life was the light of men. He says in John 8, 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12, 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You thankful this morning for His person? Who is He? He's the eternal one. He's the creator. He is life. He's given it to us abundantly. He's light. He's the light of the world. And we should reflect His light to all those we meet. So not only His person, but who is He? We see His presence. Verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. What? His presence with us. He was made flesh. The God that we just spoke of, who is the eternal one, the same Creator, the God who is life, the God who is light, He was made flesh. God incarnate. Flesh and blood He became. Human like you and like me. What does that mean? The Creator humbled Himself so much that He became subject unto His own creation. Though His birth was incredibly special in the sense that it was miraculous because He was God incarnate in the womb of a virgin, at the same time, in the human sense, there was absolutely nothing special about His birth. The God of the universe, who is the eternal one, the Creator, who made everything, the one who is the sovereign King of all, subjected Himself completely to His human creation. And when I say completely subject, I mean that as human, when He became flesh, He subjected Himself to fallen mankind. He became flesh and was conceived in the womb of a lowly, poor, simple virgin who was espoused to a simple man named Joseph. Though He as Creator is God, at the same time He was knit together in His mother's womb. That's a fascinating thought. The Eternal One allowed Himself to be knit together, well, He knit Himself together in His mother's womb. How can this be? We can't understand it, but it's amazing. He was 100% man, literally became flesh, the God-man. Luke chapter 2 says it like this, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. So Jesus here, as flesh, in His mother's womb, even before birth, He was subject to the decree of an evil Caesar. Continues on in Luke chapter 2, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. In Mary's womb, the Creator made the long trip to Bethlehem. Amazing thought. Later, we're going to read the passage about Mary pondering these things in her heart. Some people give the old song, Mary, Did You Know? They don't like it, or they give it a hard knock, and I stop and I think, a contemplative song. To think, if you were his mother, like, how can this be? The God of the universe lived in me? Like, how? And I carried him? It's an amazing thought. As flesh, the one who is life and light was birthed by a fallen, sinful human here on this earth. Continues on in Luke 2, it says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. As flesh, he subjected himself to be born as a physical human birth, human life in a dirty, lowly manger. As flesh, he was an insignificant, undesired, unimportant, unborn child in the womb of a young lady, a virgin who didn't even have the prestige or honor of even staying in a simple inn. That's amazing to me. She was nothing special to anyone, just a normal lady. Nor was her child, Jesus. Would you reflect just for a moment on the reality of Jesus becoming flesh? We drive by and we see manger scenes. We put them in our houses and you have the shining star, which comes from a true biblical story of the star that the wise men followed. But you see that manger scene and everybody's faces are glowing. The shepherds are smiling, holding their little staffs. Even the animals on those seem like they smile in those little manger scenes, right? They're all just like perched there, all perfectly normal. Jesus is wrapped in his beautiful swaddling clothes, lying in this gorgeous manger, right? But we can be realistic, can't we? This was a real birth. He was really born. Mary did not escape the pains of childbirth. I was there for the birth of all five of our kids. Beautiful, yes. Incredible. Every one of them a miracle of God, but they were born in a hospital with doctors and nurses around and clean water, sanitized medical instruments, clean cloths, clean towels, temperature-controlled room. And even with all these nice things we have today, where if some have home births, and I say, more power to them if they can do that, I'm glad I'm not a lady. I wouldn't have the courage to do that. Some do. But they have their nice home, and they have everything ready and temperature-controlled environment, a nice sanitized place. But even with all the nice things we have today, there's still pain and agony. Giving birth is not exactly the cleanest of tasks. Now imagine Mary and Joseph, no room in the inn. Even that by itself wouldn't have been the greatest situations for a baby to be born. I mean, this is a stable, an inn. Or not an inn, but a stable, some picture it as a cave maybe. I'm not exactly sure the exact place. The Bible doesn't show us. Dirty stable. Animals. Most people don't even like to go in those places unless they're a farmer. They don't like the smells. There's no clean water. There's no sanitized towels and things to clean up, wipe the baby down. No doctor, no nurse, no midwife, no clean hospital bed, not temperature controlled. Already dirty and weary and tired from a long journey. And then you go into this smelly stable. And she went through the pain of childbirth there in that place. And the best they could, they cleaned up the Creator of the universe, who had become flesh. And they wrapped them up in those swaddling cloths. And the Creator looked up into His mother's eyes, and she looked down at her newborn baby and realized, this is Emmanuel, God with us, the light of the world. And she laid Him down in this dirty manger. It says, and the Word became flesh. What a thought. Not just a thought, a true one. Jesus became just a normal, simple, poor human, born naked into this world just like the rest of us. Helpless, weak, and He allowed Himself to be at the mercy of His mother. He allowed Himself to be carried around as a baby, completely dependent upon His parents. Nursed, diapers changed, so they didn't have the kind of stuff we had today for diapers. He cried like other babies to wake up his mother at night to let her know he needed to be fed. Sometimes we hear the song, No Crying He Made. I'm sure he made no sinful cry, but I'm sure he did cry. He was a baby. I don't think he started talking to his mother the day he was born and say, hey, I'm ready to eat, Mom. He cried. Probably had stomach aches and cried during the night like every other baby. The Creator became flesh. Truly, that is a humbling, isn't it? God with us, He humbled Himself and He was made in the likeness of men. Isaiah 53 says it this way, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. All babies are beautiful because they're alive from God, but your baby is always the most beautiful baby, right? Jesus, just a normal child, a normal baby born. He wasn't any more beautiful than any other baby. All the experiences that we have from the very moment of conception to the forming in our mother's womb, to birth, to being a helpless baby that is to be fed and cared for and grow and learn, and all those things that a child goes through. He played probably when he was a kid with other kids. He didn't sin, but that doesn't mean he didn't fall and hurt himself and go running to his mama with a skinned knee. Think of all the things that kids go through that are not sinful. Jesus allowed Himself to go through all of that. The Creator did. Truly, God is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He understands, because He allowed Himself to become flesh. Not only did it say He became flesh, but He dwelt among us. Back to John 1:14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That babe in the manger didn't just become flesh, but he dwelt and He lived among us. He didn't separate Himself from people once He was old enough to say, okay, enough of this human stuff, I'm God now. He was God all the time, but yet He subjected Himself as a human. He lived, He worked, He ate, He sweated, He dwelt among us. This is something that John, the disciple, the loved disciple, he couldn't get over. He wrote about it a second time in 1 John. I'm going to read it to you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He says, that which was from the beginning, who? The eternal one, the Creator. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says it was so amazing, so incredible. The one who was from the beginning, the eternal one, He dwelt among us. John is like, I can't get over it. I touched Him. I walked with Him. I ate with Him. I traveled with Him like He went along with me down the same dirty roads. I prayed with Him. I saw Him get tired. I saw Him cry. I saw Him weep at the grave of Lazarus. He saw Him weep over Jerusalem when they rejected Him. And He said, I would have gathered you as chicks under my wings if only you would have believed. And He saw the Creator weep. I saw Him work. He was truly one of us, says John. He dwelt among us. I can verify the authenticity that He became flesh. The God-man didn't escape the rigors of being a human. He became 100% man, and He dwelt among us. I saw Him tempted. Well, I wasn't there in the wilderness with Him for those 40 days when He was tempted of the devil, but He was tempted all through His life, and I watched, and every time He responded perfectly with grace and kindness. I saw Him mocked, not just at the cross, but all through His life. I saw people spit on Him. I saw Him in anguish. I saw Him weeping while He was praying. He wasn't weeping as God. He was weeping as man to God His Father, even though He was God. I saw this with my own eyes. I saw Him show compassion on the lepers. When all the rest of us ran away, Jesus ran towards them and He touched them. He was still a man. And He touched the dirty lepers. I watched His gentleness as He cared for the blind and the lame that others hated and despised. I saw Him embrace sinners, wicked ones, filthy ones, and become their friend. I saw His tender compassion upon the unclean, and I watched Him that time when He fed the multitudes. And I saw from the inside, when I watched Him, how He wasn't just showing off and doing a miracle to feed the thousands. I watched Him as He was genuinely concerned for the multitude because they hungered and were faint and they needed food. And I saw Him care about their physical needs, and He made bread for them and fish because they were hungry. He cared about their physical needs. I watched Him like this. I watched Him as He wept over the spiritual blindness of those same ones when they rejected Him. I watched as they scourged Him and rip His body to shreds. He was a human. I saw Him scream as they lashed Him in pain. Oh, He didn't open His mouth in cursing, and He didn't open His mouth to defend Himself, but He opened His mouth and He screamed as any normal human would of pain as He writhed. He didn't escape the pain because He was God. No, He felt every lash. I saw it. I watched as they shoved that crown of thorns upon His head. And they poked through His brow and blood poured down His face. And in the middle of His horrible pain, He had a heart of compassion and love for those that did it to Him. I saw it, says John. I watched as they smote and they mocked Him, and I listened with my own ears as those same people, His enemies, He loved. And He opened not His mouth. John just can't get over this. He says, He dwelt among us. And he says, that which we've seen and heard, we declare unto you, so that you can have fellowship with us and with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 says, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. It was real, says John. Every bit of it was true. And I'm declaring it today unto you. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Continues on in chapter 1, verse 14, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It was glorious, says John, to see Him and to touch Him and to behold Him. His life here on earth as human demonstrated the glory of God in its completeness and perfectness. That babe in the manger that we set up on our little displays in our houses that we drive past. Who is He? His person, He's God, eternal, the Creator, life, light. His presence, He became flesh, He dwelt among us. Next we see His preeminence. Verse 15, John continues on. Chapter 1, he says, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. Why? For He was before me. So we see His person, His presence, but His preeminence. He deserves that babe in the manger. He deserves all the preeminence and all the praise. John the Baptist recognized this. Even though, John says, even though He came after me in time, as a human that is, He's preferred before me. What does that mean? It means He has the preeminence. He is the preeminent one. He's preferred before me because He was before me. He always has been. Though flesh, He is also the eternal God. And John says, I am not even worthy to unloose His shoe's latchet. John recognized that this babe in the manger, the eternal one, the Creator, life, light, the one who became flesh, the one who dwelt among us as a lowly, simple, poor human. John said, I'm not even worthy to unlatch or to untie His shoes or unlatch His sandals. He recognized the preeminence of Christ. The shepherds recognized it as well. I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 2, continuing on in that Christmas story. Verse 8, it says, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then they hear the host of the heavenly angels praising and glorifying God. It says they came with haste. They found Mary. They found Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Afterwards they left, and they glorified and they praised God for all the things they had seen and heard. The shepherds recognized His preeminence. Who else goes and travels and shouts everywhere they go about the preeminence of a baby in a manger, glorifying and worshiping Him? They worshiped Him because they recognized His preeminence. He was God. Even though He was a newborn babe, He was the pre-existing one that had always existed. Simeon also recognized this truth. In the same chapter of Luke 2, it says, He took Him up in His arms and He blessed God. And He said, Lord, now lettest Thy servant depart in peace, according to Thy word, for mine eyes have seen Thy salvation. As the Savior, He is the preeminent one. Anna also recognized it. She came in that instant and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the scene? This simple couple, Mary and Joseph, come in with their babe into the temple, still trying to figure out how this could be. And these godly saints, true believers of the remnant that were true believers in the God of Israel and recognized that God had promised to send a Messiah and they believed that, they came up and recognized that truth. Can you imagine Mary as she sat there and thought, wow, who is this that I've just birthed? This is incredible. The wise men that came from the east recognized its preeminence. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. His preeminence. He deserves all of the preeminence and all of the praise. Question for us, do you give him what he deserves? Does he have preeminence in your life today? Next time you see a manger scene or think upon the babe, remember John 1:14. The Word became flesh. And bow before him. Put him completely and wholly upon the throne of your heart and give him the preeminence that he alone deserves. Who is he? His person? He's the God, the eternal God, the Creator, life, light, his presence, he became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, his preeminence. He deserves all the praise and preeminence in our lives. And last, when you look upon the babe in the manger, who is he? We see his provision. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. His provision, he gave himself. He was born that he might die. He himself is the greatest gift. He provided salvation for all who will believe. Of his fullness have all we received. He became flesh so he could suffer. He dwelt among us so that he could be rejected. He lived sinless so that he could die as our substitute. From the beginning of time, the eternal God saw us in our sin, condemned to die, eternal torment and hell as our future. We didn't have what it takes to satisfy God's wrath upon us. We didn't have the ability in us to do right. So God, in his infinite love and mercy, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, gave himself for us. He is everything that God demands. Perfection, truth, righteousness. That fullness he gave as a gift to us. He became flesh. He dwelt among us and suffered and died and offers grace upon grace to us. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Are you rich this morning because Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us? When you see the babe in the manger, remember John 1:14. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is he? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him. Crown him. Lord of all. Let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And we thank you that you humbled yourself and were born that we might have life abundantly. I pray that you'd encourage each heart this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.